The following audio is from Calvary Chapel, Monrovia. For more information, please visit www.ccmonrovia.org.
If you have your Bibles, open them up with me to 1 Samuel chapter 14. 1 Samuel chapter 14, continuing our series here in the summer through the in the park, these heroes of faith that we've been looking at. Tonight, I want to look at a man named Jonathan. Jonathan was Saul's son. You may remember Jonathan and David became very close friends, almost like brothers. But there's this account of Jonathan. Now, Saul, as you know, that was the king of Israel at the time. Saul had come into displeasure with the Lord. He'd rebelled against the Lord. He'd not walked with the Lord and was really hardening his heart. So God was already preparing David to take the throne in time. But in this interim, there's still Saul on the throne and his son Jonathan, a good man, a godly man, a friend of David and a heart that loved the Lord. And this setting that we'll be looking at here tonight is a time when the Philistines were coming out and engaging in war against the children of Israel. The Philistines were always coming out against the children of Israel, right? A lot of those stories of Philistines coming out and trying to gather for battle against Saul, against the people of Israel. And at this time, the people of Israel were very weak. They did not have a strong standing army. They had gathered some men. Saul and Jonathan was kind of his general, one of them. But chapter 13 gives us the backdrop. And the people of Israel, they didn't have any weapons. The Philistines had destroyed all the ironworks in the land of Israel, and they even to get their farming instruments sharpened, they would have to go to the Philistines. All the blacksmiths were kind of monopolized by the Philistines, and they did this intentionally to keep the Israelites from, you know, making their own swords and weapons. So it's only Jonathan and Saul who actually have real, weapons for war and battle. Everybody else is just with sticks and stones, yet they're gathered and the Philistines are coming and encamping around them. And this is a kind of a hopeless situation. They're greatly outnumbered and they don't even have proper weapons for warfare. And that's the setting that Jonathan's faith rises up. Pick it up with me here in chapter 14 with verse 1. Now it happened one day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who bore his armor, "Come, let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side." But he did not tell his father. So the setting is impossible. The setting is they're outnumbered. But Jonathan decides to kind of go check out the enemy. And it's often, as we've discovered, I think, in our time together this summer, I hope you're seeing a pattern here, that it's often in those times of impossibility that faith kind of comes to the forefront, almost as if God intentionally places us in circumstances where faith is required. And I wonder why. I think probably because if we didn't need faith, we wouldn't exercise faith. I mean, we're pretty good at being self-sufficient. In fact, we prefer living that way. We don't really want to walk by faith. We'd rather just have everything in order, everything according to plan, everything well within our resource, our management. We love God, but we don't want to have to be stretched by circumstance where we have to depend on Him in faith. But God will put us in those places purposefully to draw out faith. God's wanting to perfect and mature our faith. The truth is, all salvation hinges on this reality, the recognition that you need a Savior. This self-sufficiency, it plays right over into self-righteousness. Who needs a Savior? I'm a good person. I can manage it. I can do it. Who needs God? I can live my own life my own way. And that rebellion against the Creator is the very essence of pride and kind of that self-sufficient, self-righteous heart that God is always trying to humble, because you can't really come to faith in Christ until you first realize you need a Savior. I'm not righteous. I'm not right with God. I do need forgiveness. I do have sin that I need mercy for, and I can't pay for it, and I can't earn it back, and I can't manage salvation on my own. I'm desperate for someone to save me, separated from God, guilty as condemned, and unable to really do anything about it. That's the first step in coming to salvation, is the realization of the truth of your spiritual condition. And so it is in our journey of faith, God having to remind us again so often, we need Him, we're dependent on Him. It's the foundation for salvation, and it's really the foundation for a walk of faith. Jonathan says to his armor bearer, let's go check this out. I like the way it says there in verse 1, now it happened one day. So this is, as I mentioned, chapter 13 tells us that the battle lines are being drawn, the Philistine garrisons are gathering, and it happened one day. One of the days in that setting, Jonathan says, hey, let's go over to the Philistine garrison that's on the other side. This happened one day lets us know that there was nothing special about that day. God was not speaking to Jonathan. There was no vision from heaven. He saw, you know, no signs in the sky, come out and you know, I'm leading you. No, it just kind of rose up in Jonathan's heart. There was something in Jonathan that just wanted to see what God would do if he would give God opportunity to work in his life. And I like that kind of faith, because Jonathan had this understanding that God is for his people. These Philistines are the enemy of God's people. They're gathering against us. It may be that God wants to work in our behalf. His faith in God's nature, in God's promise, in God's goodness. No sign. It just happened one day. Jonathan just said, you know what? I think God wants to work. Let's go, and he gets his armor bearer. Let's go over to the Philistine garrison on the other side. Let's go see what the enemy's up to, and let's see what God may be interested in doing. I think that's a good step. Sometimes we just need to go check it out. Sometimes faith just needs to move out and see what the Lord. You know the Lord is with you. God has made promise over your life. You know he wants to bear fruit in your life. Look for something to check out. What does God want to do? What is God up to? Is God still active in our generation? Is the Holy Spirit still moving in the earth and wanting to work through the life of his people? Is God still interested in saving souls and bringing the gospel? Is God interested in working in your life, bearing fruit, being glorified? Does God want to work? We have to come to the understanding that he does, he is, and he's good. And so sometimes we're waiting for a sign. Sometimes we just need to know in our heart who he is, and let's go check it out. Let's go see what God wants to do. Let's take some steps of faith and see what the Lord might be up to. Look down, skip down to verse 4 with me, chapter 1, and we pick up the story. They're going to check out on the enemy. And between the passes by which Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of the one was Bozez, and the name of the other, Sina. The front of one faced northwards opposite Michmash, and the other southward opposite Gibeah. Then Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few. So his armor bearer said to him, do all that is in your heart. Go then, here I am with you, according to your heart. They're going out to check out what's happening with the enemy. They come through this little, what turns out to be a very strategic place. This narrow opening in the rocks. We don't know the full landscape of this, but the writer's letting us know that it's as if God led them specifically to a strategic place very near the enemy's camp. And this is going to become an opportunity for God to work. But look at Jonathan's heart. It may be that the Lord will work for us. He's not sure what the Lord wants to do. He's not had any word from the Lord, hey, I'm going to give the Philistines into your hand. He's just trying to test the water. It may be. I love that expression. It may be. He's not obligating the Lord. This is not some presumption on his part. God's with us. Let's go challenge these Philistines. He'll give us victory. He doesn't presume that, but he senses that maybe that is what God wants to do. And this has been my experience in faith, and maybe you can relate to this too. I don't always know what the Lord wants to do, but I wish I did. Don't you? Don't you wish you just always knew what the Lord was up to? And then it would just be, you know, so much simpler. But God doesn't always reveal what he's up to in your life. He's given you promises. He's made certain things known to you about his love, about his spirit, about his presence in your life. I mean, it's not like we're clueless in our walk with the Lord. No, we know much about the Lord. He's revealed so much to us in his word. But the journey is uncertain, and God is looking for us to trust. God is looking for us to walk by faith. And so I have discovered in my personal journey of faith that I don't always know what exactly the Lord wants to do, but I start to get this sense in my heart that he wants to do something. I start to get this desire in my heart, this sense that he wants to use my life, that God is wanting to work. And I don't know exactly, but I just feel like, you know what, my radar is up. I'm looking. How many of you found out that when your spiritual radar and antenna are up, there's all kinds of opportunities that God opens up for ministry? Usually we're too preoccupied. Usually we're too, you know, our heads are down and we're just busy about our business. But then all of a sudden, once in a while, it's like, I wonder if the Lord wants to use me today. And you just start looking to see, just even the coincidental, you know, bumping into people or seeing people in the marketplace, walking by, this coincidence, that coincidence. Of course, these are not coincidences. And all of a sudden you realize, wow, God wants to work. God wants to use my life each and every day. If I can open up my heart, if I'll be looking to see where he would work, it may be that God will use me today. What if we said tomorrow morning, it may be that the Lord wants to use me to bring someone to Christ? Just kind of had that notion in your mind in the morning. Maybe not. You know, it may be. It may not be. But maybe the Lord wants to use my life as a witness. Maybe I'm going to get an opportunity to pray for somebody today that I don't even know. Maybe I'll have an opportunity to share Jesus. And all of a sudden, you kind of go looking for that, and your eyes are open. You'd be surprised how much God does want to do and is up to when your heart is open to that. And that's Jonathan's faith. It's not going after anything specific yet. It's just this general sense that it may be the Lord will work for us. And that first step often leads to the next step. It often leads to the next door that opens, and you walk through that door, and then lo and behold, there's another door that you're walking through. And this journey of faith becomes something where God is working, and God is bringing victory. He knew that the Lord wanted to work, and his desire was, his suspicion was, that perhaps in some way, in this strategic place, you know, here we are, these rocks, the enemy's there. They can't see us. We know they're there. They're going to see us if we, you know, make ourselves visible. But what's the Lord up to? Nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few. Now, that's the faith of Jonathan. You know, the Lord may want to work, and we shouldn't count the circumstance to exclude God. Oh, God can't work here. The numbers are just too big. God may want to work. Oh, no, clearly he doesn't want to work, because that's a circumstance that's going to be just too difficult for the Lord to work. And we so often judge what God wants to do based on what we think he can do in the circumstance as we see it, in the situation that becomes kind of unreasonable for us to imagine that God could work, that God could save, that God could turn that around, that God could use your life, that God would want to use you to save someone for the kingdom, that God would use you to pray for someone, that God would use you in the workplace as a witness, that God would use you in your marriage, in your family, in the church. You don't imagine that it's possible, so you never even look for it. Jonathan is, in his heart, is saying, nothing restrains the Lord with saving by many or by few. God can save with a full army. God can save with just a few. Go then, says his armor bearer. I am with you, out of verse 7. I like this armor bearer too. How about you? Here's a young man that says, go for it. Yeah. As opposed to somebody who is saying, what are you, nuts, Jonathan? There's a whole garrison over there. You want us to go? You think God would? No. Let's not get carried away, Jonathan. Back it down. Reel it in, dude. You're getting a little overconfident here. No, the armor bearer says, yeah, okay. Whatever's in your heart, whatever God's stirring. That's a good kind of friend, you know, someone that's always encouraging faith in your life. Those are the kind of people you want to be around. Not the complainers, not to say, oh, no, that won't work. But you know what? If the Lord's put that in your heart, take a step of faith. You're right. Let's see. Maybe God does want to work. Go, then I am here with you. I'll go with you. I'll stand with you in faith. You know, we need to encourage one another in faith. We need to be that brother, that sister that says, you know what? Let's see. Who knows? I'm with you. I'll pray with you. I'll join your faith in this. Let's see what the Lord wants to do. It becomes a source of confirmation for Jonathan's heart. Pick it up in verse 8. Then Jonathan said, very well. It's all he needed was just another foolish man of faith to go with him, right? Very well. Let us cross over to these men, and we will show ourselves to them. And if they say to us, wait until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place and not go up to them. But if they say thus, come up to us, then we will go up, for the Lord has delivered them into our hand, and this will be a sign to us. Jonathan sets up this little test to see if God is with them in this victory, if God is wanting to do this impossible work, two men against a garrison. But he says, you know, we'll show ourselves, and then based on how they respond to us, that will determine what our response is going to be. And in a sense, he's still leaving it in the Lord's hand. This is a step of faith, not a leap. He's not going out charging into the garrison. He says, look, it may be that God wants to work. Here's what we'll do. Let's put ourselves out there and then see the response. And based on the response, that will be God's opportunity to say, no, guys, not today. Retreat, use this, these rocks as your protection, get out of there. Or, yes, I'm with you, go for it, attack this garrison. He keeps it in the Lord's hands. I like that too. That's the best way to walk by faith. Sometimes in our desire to walk by faith, we try to obligate the Lord to our plan. And then when God doesn't follow our plans, we wonder why he let us down. We were trying to walk by faith. God, we were sure you were going to do it. Well, God doesn't want us dictating terms in faith. God wants us believing his promise, his hand. Some things need to be left in the Lord's hand. I like it when the Lord shows his hand. That gives me a confidence rather than me trying to kind of obligate to the Lord in some presumptuous way that I'm praying for, believing for. It may be a good thing. It may be something that I really think God should do, and it would be for his glory and for his kingdom, but it's better to leave it in the Lord's hand. Lord, it could be that you want to do this. And so you take steps where God can show you and confirm to you that you're on course, that you're walking in truly what he's calling you out to do. It's not unbelief. This is not doubt. This is actually, I think, wisdom in faith. He doesn't have a confirmed word, but he's willing to see if the Lord wants to work, and he's humble enough to retreat if the Lord doesn't want to work in this way. So he steps out. Take a look in verse 11. So both of them showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, look, the Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they have hidden. Then the men of the garrison called to Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us and we will show you something. That was the sign. Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord has delivered them into the hand of Israel. And Jonathan climbed up on his hands and knees with his armor bearer after him. And they fell before Jonathan. And as he came after him, his armor bearer killed them. The first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men within about half an acre of land. And there was trembling in the camp, in the field, and among all the people. The garrison and the raiders also trembled, and the earth quaked, so that it was a very great trembling. Jonathan has put out this test, if you will. God confirms, I'm with you. I'm giving you victory here. Take these guys on. Now, we don't understand how this worked through the rock. Somehow God put it in a strategic way to where they could actually fight against a whole garrison through these clefts of the rock, and somehow they were just kind of, everybody that came after them was getting killed, 20 of them. And then the Lord used this. This became the occasion for God to bring a victory for the whole nation. We won't read the whole next chapter and so forth, but this, they become so spooked, the Philistines, and then God sends a little earthquake along right at this opportune time, and now the whole army begins to flee. And it takes Saul and his army a little bit of time to figure out what's going on. He sees the army scattering, and he's kind of clueless. He's not walking by faith, but his son is out there, unbeknownst to Saul, walking by faith, and God is using this young man's faith to stir up a victory. The Lord has delivered them into the hand of Israel, and God uses this step as a catalyst to bring victory. Sometimes we just need to do what we can do, and trust God to do what only He can do. Jonathan was doing his part. Jonathan was taking his step of faith, and in so doing, God's hand brought this miraculous victory. Jonathan could not claim, hey, I defeated the Philistines. No, you wiped out a couple of them by the grace of God, and then God sent an earthquake, God sent confusion, God routed the enemy. He just used your faith, your belief in His goodness towards His people, to be the catalyst to bring victory. Do what you can and commit the rest to Him, right? There's a little saying, do your best and commit the rest. Sometimes faith is taking those steps, not trying to figure all of it out, but just take what God gives to you and then watch God work with that, multiply that, and bring whatever He desires to bring. But God wants to work. God wants to use your life. Many years ago, I've shared this story with some of you. I felt stirred in my heart to go to a pastor's conference back in New York City. Some of you may remember David Wilkerson's ministry. He's gone on to be with the Lord, but I used to get his newsletters and followed his ministry for many years. Even I was attending Calvary out here, and obviously grew up on the West Coast, but I always admired his ministry and how the Lord used him. And I'd heard that he was going to have a pastor's conference at New York City, Radio City Music Hall. And the Lord just put it in my heart, Lord, I don't know why, but I want to go to that. You know, I was a worship pastor, but I just went. I went by myself. My wife said, you know what? You've loved that ministry. Go check it out. Who knows what the Lord will do? I was serving, working in the family business, serving in the worship ministry. But I signed up, and so I went, New York City. So there I am, I'm in the city all by myself and going to the conference meetings. I'm loving every minute of it. God's speaking to my heart, just a real spiritual enriching time. And then one of the breaks after each session, the whole conference, there were several thousand people there. The conference, you'd go out into New York City and have lunch. So, there's plenty of places to eat. It's right there in Midtown. And so I find myself to this little deli and order myself a sandwich. I'm by myself, and I don't mind that. I kind of keep to myself, usually. And so I find this little spot over in the corner in this deli, and I'm just enjoying my New York deli sandwich, what was it? Salami on Jewish rye. It was, with the good mustard. It was good. Provolone. It was great. So I'm there enjoying myself. And, we had these little badges for the conference. And then there's this little group sitting, at another table kind of right next to me. And I'm eavesdropping in their conversation. They're from the conference also. And so they're talking, and this woman, this kind of elderly woman, or, you know, maybe in her 60s, she's talking about her missionary trips that she's taking to India. And I just kind of, I'm looking at her, you don't really look built for India, you know, and she's just sharing with these other people from the conference, and I'm just kind of eavesdropping, enjoying it, you know, next door. And I felt like just one of those clear moments, the Holy Spirit drops this in my heart. Richard, I want you to get involved in this ministry. Lord, I'm not here to get involved in a ministry with India. I'm here to be enriched as a pastor and just enjoy. And I want you to, so, you know, this is not my style. I'm not really, so I just insert myself. Excuse me. Couldn't help but hearing, you know, that you were telling your story about India, and I'm at the conference. Where are you from? Oh, I'm from Alaska. And I said, oh, I'm from California. And I said, well, tell me about this ministry in India. Well, she proceeds to tell me, you know, the story about India, how she's hooked up with a couple of pastors over there, and that she goes over once a year, spends 3 months there. They go out into these remote villages, share the gospel, people getting saved, miraculous things that she's seen, and just loving this ministry in India. I said, wow. I said, the Lord is just stirring me, you know. I want you to, you know, get connected with this. I'm thinking, well, maybe I'm supposed to support this ministry or something. I said, would you mind just giving me your email address and just corresponding with me so that I could, you know, just kind of keep to date on what you're doing there in India? Sure, I'd love to. Okay. So anyway, the conference is over. A few weeks go by. She goes off to India for her trip. I get an email from her, Sister Barbara. She said, oh, Richard, I'm over here in India, and I've met with Pastor Uthom. He's inviting you to India. I'm not going to India. But, you know, well, the long story, not getting any longer, but the rest of the story, basically, these are the pastors that we work with as a church today in India. We just took a missions trip. We've been there many times over the years. I went. It was just a totally, you know, step of faith and something very out of my comfort zone. Again, the first trip, I went out there by myself and met the pastors, met the brothers. We have, you know, they become like family to us. We love them. I have so many stories that I can't tell you about tonight. The point that I wanted to make tonight was this, that I didn't know what the Lord had for me for sure, but I felt drawn towards Him wanting to speak to my life, encourage me in ministry. And so I took a step. I'm going to go to New York and see what God has for me there. I just felt drawn to this. And the Lord used that to open up so many ministry opportunities. And some of you have traveled with me, and my family's been there. Just the miraculous things that we've seen through that kind of uncertain, unknowing step of faith. You have to just sometimes check it out. You have to go and see what God wants to do. And not everything turns, not every step I've taken opens up a country for us to go minister to, but it did this time. And that's been a lot of my journey in faith. Kind of, Lord, I'm not sure, but I know you want to work. I believe you want to use my life. I'm just going to do this and see what happens. I'm just going to show up here. I'm going to make this phone call. I'm going to knock on this door. I'm going to go walk through this door and see what you will do. And so much of what, you know, God has done in my life has been the result of those little uncertain, kind of insecure steps that God has used to bless. You know, I want us to close tonight back in Hebrews chapter 12, if you'll turn there with me. This has kind of been our theme text for the summer. So I want us just to look at it and finish up with it here tonight and close out our season here in the park. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 11, of course, is the list of heroes of faith. And then in Hebrews 12, the writer says, verse 1, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. I just wanted to conclude our time in the park this season, this summer, with this thought that kind of was the foundation for our studies together, just to kind of bring it all home by reminding our own hearts tonight that as wonderful as these heroes of faith are, the champion of our faith is Jesus. He's still the greatest example and hero of faith. And just a few things from this verse that remind us how to run this race of faith. These are the things that all of us must embrace. First, you must lay aside the weight and the sin which so easily ensnares and entangles you. Some things are just weights. We read stories of faith. We read of men and women in the scriptures that God has used. And we know that God desires to use our life, and we want to walk our, we want to run our race. But listen, when you're running a race, there are certain things you just don't take with you, and those are extra baggage, weights. The writer says, lay that aside. So much of our faith is hindered because we're dragging all of this gear with us. Some of it is sinful, and those sins need to be repented of, and we need to receive forgiveness by the mercy of God, and we need the Lord to set us free from those things. Some things are just weights, not necessarily sinful, but just distracting, things that are hindering you from running the race of faith. You can't be divided in your heart. You can't run with all your heart in a race and be trying to manage or distracted with something else. The other thing the writer tells us, some things have to be laid down, and then the race has to be run in a certain way. It has to be run with endurance. Another word, perseverance. The race that is set before us. That means the race that has been marked out for you. God has marked a course for you. He's already set a race that he's asking you to run. He's asking you to lay down the weights, the sins that would hinder you from running. And he's asking you to run it with endurance. This isn't a sprint. This isn't a dash. This is a marathon. He's saying, come and run. Start your course. Hold your course. I've set it out before you. And run it with endurance, with perseverance. Don't get off track. Don't lose heart. Don't get discouraged. Don't quit too early. You're running for a finish line. And the way that you're going to finish is by keeping your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher. I like the way the NIV says that, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. I like that word, pioneer. Jesus has kind of trailblazed a path for us. He's pioneered. He's gone out before us. And now we can look to him. We can look, keeping our eyes on Jesus. How many of us just need to stop looking at everything else and just put your eyes back on Jesus and run the race that he's calling you to? And, you know, there's a couple ways to run the race with your eyes on Jesus. I think one is to follow the pattern of Jesus. It tells us that it was the joy of the reward that allowed him to endure the trial of the cross. So we know that the race will have hardship, but we must keep the end prize. We must keep the joy of Christ, his promise, eternity with him. You must keep that in view. If you don't see that, then you will surely get discouraged in the race because it's just not worth it. But it is worth it if you can keep your eyes on Jesus. So you're following the pattern of faith that he has laid out before us, but you're also following in the salvation that he has paved for you. Your faith in Jesus is what has saved you. Your faith in Christ is what has given you this hope this promise of blessing. We're following his pattern. We're also putting our faith in his work at the cross. We're trusting him. I'm setting my eyes on Jesus because of what he has accomplished for me. I want to close tonight. I want to pray for us. And I was thinking tonight, you know, just looking at Jonathan, maybe tonight for some needs to be a first step. That's what it was for Jonathan. Hey, let's go check this out. You know, we're not sure. I don't know what the Lord's up to, but I know that this, you know, us sitting here hiding from the enemies of God, we're God's people. Let's just see what God wants to do. And so he took that first step with his armor bearer. And that led to a great victory. And sometimes you just need to get started. If you could just kind of take that first step, you'll see what God wants to do, what he will do. And there's a few things that I would just give to your heart tonight as possible first steps, just praying over tonight's time and writing down a few things. You know, maybe the first step for some is just this repentance and laying down the weight and sin that's entangled you. That might be the first step. That's what the writer of Hebrews said. Let us also lay these things aside. To run that race of faith, some things may have to be put aside. Some things may have to be confessed tonight, acknowledged, and surrendered to the Lord. And maybe that's just the first step, saying, you know what, I'm done with this. This is not helping. This is hindering. Maybe it's not even a sinful thing. Maybe it is, and you know in your heart that's got to go. But maybe it's just something else, some distraction, some, you know, kind of weight, something that's, you know, in your heart is competing for what God's calling you to do. And maybe that's the first step, is just saying tonight, Lord, I give this to you. I'm laying this down. Maybe the first step for some of you is you need to forgive someone else. Maybe that's the weight. Maybe that bitterness, that hurt, that thing you're carrying, that grief, that grieving, and that you can't run with faith because you're still wounded and upset about what's been done to you. Some of these wounds go deep and people carry them way too long. Maybe that first step for you tonight, I just need to forgive. It's time to let this go. Time to quit replaying. It's time to just let this person, release them in love and prayer. Forgive somebody. Maybe the first step for somebody else here tonight is to put your eyes back on Jesus. It may be that you are so distracted with all the other things, maybe nothing specific, maybe nothing, oh, that's a weight or a sin, but you're just not looking to Jesus. You're preoccupied with something else besides the goal of Jesus. And maybe that's just a decision you need to make in your heart. You know, I'm looking everywhere at everyone, and it's time for me just to fix my gaze on Christ, my Savior. He's got a plan. He's the one that's saved me and forgiven me. He's set out a course for me. I need to get my eyes back on the race of following Jesus. Maybe that's a first step for some of you. And for some of you, maybe the first step is, like Jonathan, just checking something out. You just need to do something. There's something you've been thinking about. Maybe the Lord wants to do it. Maybe he doesn't. I don't know if he could. I don't know if I could. And you just, the first step is, you know what? I'm just going to take a step. I'm going to fill out the job application. That's the first step in faith. I'm going to walk through this door of ministry opportunity. I don't know if I'm qualified. I don't know if I have time for it, but I'm just going to take this step. I'm going to join the choir. There's a big first step for some of you. I'm going to go on a mission trip. I'm going to, you know, start a prayer meeting at work. Whatever, just that first step. Just check it out. Who knows what the Lord wants to do until you take that first step. All right, so that's my heart for you tonight. That we would fix our eyes on Jesus, that we would run our race. And for some, maybe we just need to take a step. You've been walking with the Lord. Maybe you are running the race, but you've stalled and you're in this place where, you know what, it may be that the Lord wants to work in new ways in your life. It could be. It could be that God has something just on the horizon for you that you've not even dreamed of, more than you could have even asked or thought, above and beyond. And God is just hoping that you will, in faith, check it out. Take a step. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for this season we've enjoyed in the park. We thank you tonight for even this example of Jonathan and how you brought a great victory through his inquiring in faith, little steps of faith that led to a victory in faith. And Lord, we're reminded tonight that our faith is pioneered by the champion of all. We have many wonderful examples. We're grateful for those stories, Lord. But we are most grateful for the pioneer of our faith, Jesus, who bore the cross on our behalf, who bore the shame and the guilt, the reproach of all sin laid upon him, paying for it at the cross because he loved us. And it says that it was for the joy that was set before him. He saw the resurrection. He saw the many that would come to faith and be saved because of his obedience and walk of faith. Lord, help us to see Jesus, our joy, our end, our promise, our Savior, our all in all, to run our race. And Lord, for some here tonight, it may be that they just need to get back into the race. It may be for some they need to start the race. Lord, I just want to pray if there's anyone here tonight, Lord, they sense that maybe their race has stalled, that they're just kind of distracted. I gave a list of samples, but Lord, you speak to each heart, and that heart knows it's time for me to take a step. It's time for me to check it out, see what God wants to do. And Lord, for those hearts, I just want to pray. So as our heads are bowed here tonight, if you're here tonight and you need to take that first step, it may be for some, it's coming to Jesus for the first time. That's the most important step, is coming to faith in Christ, putting your hope and trust in what Jesus has done for you at the cross, receiving that love, that mercy, that grace, confessing, acknowledging, and turning your heart to him, inviting him into your life. That may be the step that some need to take here tonight. For others, it may be that you are somewhere on your course that's been set, marked out for you, but your race has stalled, you've become distracted, weights have bore you down, and you realize that it's time for me to take a step of faith. God wants to work in my life, and I just need to take this step to see. You're not committing to God to anything, you're just seeing if God wants to use something. And you just need to stand and take that step. I'm going to ask you to stand tonight if that's your heart. And I'm going to close us in prayer. Right where you are, just stand up. I'll see you and we'll pray. Anybody here tonight, the Lord's speaking to you, you need to take a step, the first step. Some coming to the Lord, some just moving forward in the Lord. You sense that God is drawing you out. And like Jonathan tonight, you just want to say, you know, it may be that God has something more for me. Several have standing. God bless you. Anybody else? We're going to pray. Just stand up where you are and we'll pray. Amen. Amen. Just before I pray, anybody else? That's the first step, is standing up, I guess. Amen. Lord, for these that are standing, that is a step. A willingness to say, God, I believe you want to work in my life. I believe that you're wanting to bring new things into my life. And I believe you're looking for me to take a step of faith. And so this is my step tonight, Lord. Maybe for some, Lord, they know specifically something that you're drawing them towards, and they're going to check it out. For others, it may just be, Lord, I'm not sure, but I'm here and saying amen. I know that I'm ready and desiring it. Show me what to move towards. Whatever the case may be, and you know each and every heart, I pray that you would minister by your grace, that you would confirm in their heart that even this step of standing and inviting prayer, Lord, will be a catalyst for your Spirit to begin to speak to them and to draw them and to lead them. You love us, Lord. You have good things marked out for us, good works already prepared for us, and you're calling us to journey by faith, to run that race. And God, that they would keep their eyes on Jesus, the pioneer, the perfecter, the author and finisher of faith. Lord, if we can keep our eyes on Jesus, we'll run our race well. Help us all to fix our gaze on Jesus. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for this season in the park. I pray your blessing on these that are standing. I pray your blessing on all here tonight. May your grace just finish out our evening as we worship you in spirit and in truth. And everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to audio from Calvary Chapel, Monrovia. We pray you have been blessed by this sermon. For more information, please visit www.ccmonrovia.org.